Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Close enough to 11 to get started, so we'll go ahead and speak a blessing over this teaching. I want to start out today to give honor to two legends who passed in on the same day. One was C.T. Vivian. If you don't know who he was a contemporary of Dr. King's and a great voice in the civil rights movement. And I had already seen that he had passed. And then a few hours later, I saw that John Lewis had passed. And I thought it was a hoax because a few days ago, someone had posted that he had passed and he hadn't, but now he has. It's just interesting. They both went on the same day. I've posted about both of them on my Instagram and Facebook, so I'll leave it at that for this. But honor, where honor is due to two great men. And wow, it just really seems significant that they transitioned on the same day. I always think it's interesting to see the people who are born on the same day and the people who go to the other side on the same day. Anyway, I think all of the people who had signed up for Meditation Weekend 10 already got my message on this, and I talked a little bit about this last week, but I think we're gonna have to postpone it indefinitely right now. We were planning on being there the first weekend of August. Jekyll Island for Metron's 6th anniversary and our 10th meditation weekend. We're going to go back to Driftwood Beach. That's where we were last year for the 5th anniversary, and it's mystical and spectacular. But we're not far enough along with the pandemic. We're not as far as I thought we would be by August. So I believe it's the wise decision. Not because I don't think we'd be in any danger actually out on the beach, but things are closed down there, and it would be a challenge for people to find something to eat. And also, I don't want to send a message that we're not taking this seriously, because we certainly are. I mean, I heard that Pastor Andy Stanley, who I haven't talked to in many years, he and I had a short friendship back in the 80s, but he's canceled his services, I think, until into 2021, and I was very impressed with that. I thought that was kind of amazing that he made that decision, and I think it's probably prudent for other mega churches maybe to follow his example. We're living in a new normal. Last night we were trying to find some place to eat, and you know, I've loved Mary Mac's Tea Room my whole life, and it's just a big part of my life. And it's been closed since March, I believe. And we were talking about it last night. Ken said, I wonder how they're surviving. I said, they may not reopen. I haven't heard. But I mean, the new world is going to look very different than the one that we had at the beginning of this year. So all I can tell you is make the best of it. I did a meditation, I think back in April, where I did an acrostic for the word pandemic about the positive way to live through it. Oh no, quarantine. The word quarantine, Quarantine. And I think there's some good stuff there. It's easy to find. You can go, there's an album, a photo album on my Facebook page that has those meditations. So you can go back and find that. Or if there's interest, I'll repost it. What I want to talk about today, and I feel very strongly about this word, thank you. I just want you to know, those of you that really take my words to heart, I really love you and I really appreciate you, and I am more grateful for you now than ever. I'm not a great preacher. I've never aspired to be a great preacher. That's not even something that I've wanted. I'm more about living a message, and I do it through lots of different platforms. I'm not what I would call a great artist, and I'm not I'm not fishing for compliments. I'm an adequate artist for the art's sake. But it's the message in the artwork. It's the vibration that I like to send out to people. I mean, people tell me they've been healed by having a painting in their house. You can laugh at that if you want to. I'm just telling you that's what I've heard. So I don't care about putting together a great sermon. I don't care about painting a great painting. I want to relay a message. And when somebody says, your words give me life, I'd rather hear that than a thousand, that was a good sermon. There are a lot of great sermons, great pulpiteers, but they don't necessarily speak life. I have a message of life for you today. I have words of life. So if you've already had your morning coffee, go get another cup and sit down and listen to all of this because it's going to help you. The scripture I've been thinking about, and in the last few weeks, for some reason, I've been much more scripture-centric than I was even in the theater, and I don't know why, just am. I think the scriptures give people a lot of, if you know how to rightly divide them, they give people a lot of peace right now. So I'm willing to go with that flow. When you're in the flow of the Spirit, the sails shift occasionally with a different current, a different wind stream. And I've learned in nearly 50 years of ministry that when the wind shifts, I shift my sails with it. And yes, I've talked a lot about racism in the last few weeks, and I not only make no apology for it, I'm proud that I've been able to do that, and I'm grateful that I have people who hear me. When I did that meditation, was it Thursday, I think? When I did that meditation earlier, I was using the metaphor of when you speak to somebody who doesn't speak your language, you have a tendency to raise your voice because it feels like they're hard of hearing. It's nothing wrong with their hearing, it's just they don't speak your language. So I talked about how I think people are yelling at each other a lot because they don't speak the same language. And it's frustrating when there are people in your life who you love that just do not have your worldview. And you think, how can I love you this much and you don't see what I see? It's so obvious. And that's just a communication fact. But I talk a lot about hearing and listening. And the scripture that's been in my spirit for about the last 24 hours, it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It's where he says, John says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then verse 15 says, and we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of him. It's a very interesting concept. He says We're not just praying out into the wind somewhere. We're praying to an entity that we believe hears us. David talked a lot about hearing me. Psalm 5 was, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you will I cry. My songs will you hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I lift up my voice, my eyes to you, and I lift up my voice to you and will look up. And then in another place, I think it's Psalm 27, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. In other words, I couldn't get deliverance until I knew that God was hearing me. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I have heard the cries of my people. And so there's a lot about hearing. A few weeks ago, I was up here on the roof and I talked to you about Matthew 18, where Jesus said, if you have an offense against a brother, go to him, and if he hears you, you can find restoration. When I talk about hearing something, I mean, you have auditory canals where you can receive sound, but you might not be hearing what I'm saying. When John wrote the Revelation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, I don't assume that everybody in my audience is going to hear me. I remember years ago counseling with a family who found out that their child had been sexually abused by an extended family member. And they were going to family counseling. The abuser went to prison. And I was talking to the family and I said, well, how is, I mentioned the child's name. I said, how are they doing? And the parents said to me, they said, well, you know, the counselor, not trivializing the impact of it, but the counselor said, if a child knows that they are heard and believed, for the most part, they can work through it. They'll be okay. The biggest or the kind of worst part of the abuse, if you will, is the not being believed part. It's a very frustrating thing to not be heard. You know, I've looked at women who have come forward to men who are in office, men who are running for office, and said that they were victims of sexual harassment. And sometimes you look at these women that come forward years later and think, why did you wait so long? And then when you see how some of these women are treated, you think, oh, that's why he waited so long. Because when it comes down to what they call a he said, she said, it's a matter of who are you going to hear? And we still live in a very patriarchal world that has a tendency to believe men before they believe women, has a tendency to believe white people before they believe black people. That just comes with the territory. When there is a people group who are in the majority, who are in the authority seats, they automatically have an ear. They are heard. It's interesting to me, even in Proverbs, it says, it says something to the effect that no one listens to the poor. In other words, when you're wealthy, when you have authority, when you have means, what you say has gravitas and people hear it. What that has to do with where you are right now, where we are in the world. I mean, my teaching is holistic, so when I talk, I'll touch on lots of things. I'm speaking on a national level. I'm speaking to you as the individual. But I was thinking about, and there's no gloating in this. There, honestly, the scripture says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. I'm just using this as a point of reference. But you had earlier in the week, we hear game show host Chuck Woolery is made famous by this tweet that he says COVID-19 is a hoax. And it's nefarious, and it's a lie, and that he was sick of it. Very next day, on his Twitter feed, he says, I'm sorry to have to say that my son has tested positive for COVID-19. And look, there but for the grace of God go I. So I don't want to gloat over it, but I thought, wow, it's interesting when you make a big statement how you don't believe something, and then something comes home to you, and then suddenly, oh, you believe it. Tucker Carlson, and let me give this disclaimer, I'm not Fox News bashing, but Tucker Carlson came on the air and said, white supremacy is a hoax. He says, I don't even know a white supremacist. Last week, he had to fire his head writer, who is a white supremacist, who was tweeting white supremacist tweets. And so he had to, you know, we live in cancel culture, whatever you think about that, this isn't a teaching about that. I'm just saying, it becomes much easier to hear about something when it becomes real to you out of relationship, okay? Like I remember when I came out 10 years ago, there were a lot of people, straight people, married people, who had been in my ministry for years, many of whom are still with me, many of whom are still in Metron, who said to me, and I actually loved this, it made me really know that my steps are ordered, even in waiting to come out so late in life. But I had so many people say to me, you know, before you made this statement, I was homophobic, I didn't understand it, I didn't want to talk about it, but you've been my pastor for 25 years, you've been my pastor for 30 years, I know the anointing of God on your life. So if you say you are, and you always have been, then I have to rethink all of my prejudices. If this had been anybody but you, I don't think I could have been this objective about it. But because I know you, I know the impact you've had in my life, because I know the sanction of the Spirit, the hand of God that's on you. I have to rethink everything. And I actually love that. I love that your life can become a message. You might have seen this interview I did, was it last week? And I told this in the interview. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but I had a, I guess we're still friends. I mean, I don't know who all I'm friends with on Facebook. I don't have a lot of people in my feed, so I don't know who all the 5,000 are, but somebody I went to college with, my very conservative Bible college, which is now a university, he wrote me 2 or 3 years ago, and he said, I got to tell you, he said, I don't agree with you coming out. He said, I do think you're called to the gay community, but I can't support you coming out. And, you know, whatever. That doesn't surprise me that he would say that. He said, however, I watch your sermons every week. I steal from you. I steal material from you constantly. And I don't know what to make of it, because my belief is that people like you have demons and are damned to hell. He said, but when I hear you teach, the hand of God is so clearly on you. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me through you nearly every week. It's like a word of knowledge you have for me. And he said, I don't know what to make of it. And I said, you know, I wrote him back and said, fair enough. I think that's a very candid and truthful statement. And I don't know what to tell you. You're going to have to work through it. But my point is, well, I'll give you another example. The first house I bought in Conyers was built by Alex Gross. Some of you from the Conyers area would know who he was. The Gross family were a family of siblings that somehow, several of them, they were in Auschwitz as children. They were able to escape. It's a really miraculous story. I didn't know the other siblings, and he didn't know. He hadn't seen some of them till many decades later, didn't even know they had survived the death camps. But I remember hearing him talk about, I mean, he had the tattoo on his arm from the Holocaust. And you know, when I read that there are still Holocaust deniers, people who think the Holocaust is a hoax or was a hoax. I mean, I believe it because I believe history, and I've looked at those videos of them throwing hundreds and thousands of emaciated corpses into mass grave pits. I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. I wouldn't deny it anyway. I already believe it's true. But if I didn't believe it was true, I would believe it because of my relationship with Alex Gross. Some of you became more open-minded to people with same-sex attraction because of your relationship with me. So when something comes close to you through a relationship, it should open your mind and change your paradigm. That's why we say things like, put in a good word for me, or it's all in who you know. And most times when you hear, like, if I watch a lot of interviews of movie stars, and they'll nearly always say in an interview, like, how they made it is they knew somebody. You know, they went to lots of auditions, but the big break came because my mother worked with so-and-so that knew a director that called. So, I mean, so much of our success in life comes from knowing the right people who say the right word at the right time. And people are believed because of relationship, okay? So this is what I want to say about are you done? Wow, that was loud. When you know somebody who has been in a situation, who is living in a situation, if you have respect to them, you should hear them. You should listen to them, if for no other reason than your relationship with them. Let me explain why I'm bringing this up. I read people's posts, people I know. I hear people say things, white people, who say systematic racism doesn't exist. Police brutality isn't extreme for black people. White supremacy is a hoax. It's I don't see it. It's not real. And sometimes they'll be quick to say, and I know black people who agree with me, which I find that a little hard to believe, but whatever. Here's my take on that. Like, I personally know, I have friends of mine, black male friends, maybe some female friends too, I can't think of any right now, but I know of certain black men in my life who I've known for years, who have a credible track record, who have no police record, who are not doing anything out of the ordinary, who get pulled over constantly, racially profiled, harassed by the cops. I would believe it exists anyway, but if I didn't believe it, if I thought people were making it up, if I thought the video of George Floyd being murdered was photoshopped, I would still have to believe the word of people in my life out of my respect for them. Like, I could read the newspaper, I could watch the news, I could watch the marches, I could listen to activists. That may or may not sway me. But when it's somebody in my life, somebody who I know, somebody who I love, says to me, look, I'm not making this up. Why would I make this up? This is what has happened to me and continues to happen to me. Now, black people who are watching, I don't think the onus should be have to be on you to constantly explain it. I'm not saying that. I hate it that we live in a world where that's the case. I'm speaking primarily to white people right now, to say, if you don't believe it for any other reason, regardless of who you follow politically, if you have black people in your life or people of color in your life, and they say it's true, then if for no other reason, believe it for their sake. Same thing is true if somebody comes out. I'm not necessarily equating being gay with being black. I'm saying if somebody comes out and they tell you this has been their struggle and you have a relationship with them, then believe them. The night of my October 13th, 2010, the night of my coming out video, which went viral, and you know the history about that. But when you watch that video, you'll see people get up and start walking out as I'm talking. But at some point during that monologue, I said, how many of you, if there's somebody in your life, whether they've ever owned up to it or admitted it or whatever, you've known their whole life and you've always known they were gay and you've always known that they were like that. It was 100% of the audience that stood up. And that's true. It's because everybody knows somebody. You might pretend like you don't know, and there's people who are, you say, well, they're married with children. Look, there's lots of gay people married with children. I was married with children. My husband was married with children. That doesn't really define somebody's sexuality. When I say married, I mean married to the opposite sex. What I'm saying is if you can't believe it on an intellectual level, which frankly you should be able to, but if you can't do that, then believe it on a gut level. Then believe it like people who have said to me, if this had been anybody but you, I wouldn't have believed it, but I believe it because you said it. So I just want to exhort those of you that I see people in the same argument. I see white people who say white privilege doesn't exist because I was poor as a child. It's apples and oranges. You might have had, if you're white, you might have had a horrible poverty-stricken childhood. That still doesn't mean that you aren't privileged. Just because you grew up poor doesn't mean cops are pulling you over asking if that's actually your car or not. So I've already made these points before. I'm trying to hold that diamond up and turn it a little bit and let the light hit a different facet and show you another reason why you should be open-minded. When a woman comes forward and says she was raped, let me tell you, pretty much the only reason, you know the only reason why women come forward and say that? Because they were raped. I mean, there's very few exceptions to that. There might be some areas where there's some blurred lines, but for the most part, if somebody says they were sexually abused, they probably were sexually abused. Why else would they say it? If I came out in 2010, you know why? It's because I was gay. There'd be no other reason for me to say it. I wasn't outed by anybody. I wasn't in a scandal. Why else would I say it? And if my waiting to age 52 to come out gave some credence to that, then good. That makes my life even more significant as a messenger. Now, having said that, let me leave you with this. And this kind of came, I don't know what is going on. So I'm talking about the Daytona 500 today. This came up in a conversation earlier this week, and I think it's a word for you. I talk a lot about transition, creating a new reality, living in the now. I mean, it's a little over the top to say an empire, but it was kind of an empire on the word now. A lot of my life's message has been about learning to live in the now. That was then, this is now. God is in the now. God is the I am. Not the I was, not the I will be. I was sharing with somebody earlier this week about leaving one reality and going to another reality. And I said, let me explain to you how it works. I'm going to even tie this in with what I was saying earlier about believing people, because if for no other reason, just because you have a relationship with them. There should be somebody in your life that you can say, I don't care what you believe from anybody else, just believe it because you know me. If I say it's true, then let that be enough. Because at the final analysis, it's what you believe about somebody's word that makes a difference. Like, I could speak a healing word to some people and it won't affect them at all. I could say to other people, take up your bed and walk, and they'll get up and walk because they have belief in my word. It's like Mary saying to the angel, be it done unto me according to your word. Or the centurion saying to Jesus, speak a word only and my servant will be healed. Jesus says, the greatest faith I've seen in Israel. I don't have that with everybody. I have that with people who say, if you'll say a word, it'll be okay. I get texts every week from people who say, will you just say you're in agreement with me about this? Because I know if you'll say it, it'll happen. Some people say, well, that's a cult following. I think cult has been, the word cult has been, has gotten a bad rap. Cult just means culture. It means you have created a cultural following. So do I have a cult following? Yeah. It doesn't mean that there are people being held against their will. I'm not a David Koresh or one of those guys. But yeah, I do have people in my life that if I say, I believe this is going to happen to you, they believe it. And it's a very heavy responsibility because I know that. But I also know that's the way it works. I had that relationship with my Uncle Harry Meshagan, who was a prophet of God. And if Uncle Harry, I know when I called him years ago, I said, look, we have got to finish this building. I need 3 weeks. I need some time without rain. He said, how much do you need? I said, if I could get 3 weeks without rain, because it had just been raining nonstop for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we were just stuck. And he said, all right, it will not rain for 3 weeks. On the 21st day, it will rain. I said, I received that. And it stopped raining immediately. One day during that three-week period, my daughter Christina was driving by the property where we were building. She called me. She says, Dad, I'm driving by the property. It's raining on either side of the property, and it's not raining on the property. Sure enough, on the 21st day, the bottom dropped out, and it rained again. But we did finish that building. I don't have that relationship with everybody. There's some people who could say something to me, I'd be like, whatever. There's other people, if they said it to me, I'm like, taking it to the bank because I believe in your word. I don't know how to tell you to make that happen with somebody. I think it's a God thing. When John 10 talks about the sheep know the shepherd's voice, if I'm your shepherd, you either know my voice or you don't. I can't make you know it. You just either hear it or you don't. And you probably, if I'm really your shepherd, you probably heard me the first time you heard me talk. I didn't have to grow on you. If I had to grow on you, if you said, you know, I've gone to your church for weeks and I'm still trying to get it, let me save us both some time. I'm not your pastor. You probably know it. If I'm your pastor, you probably know it as soon as you hear me. But going back to this thing about transition, I was explaining to this person. I said, let me tell you how transition works. You don't go from glory to glory or to another reality like that. It's not like, I'm no longer that person, now I'm this person. Boom. It doesn't work that way. It's exactly like building a house. If you've ever built a house, you're still living where you live, but you have plans for another house. You draw up the plans, you buy the property, you clear the property, you go out and visit the property, you see that the new property is coming together. You don't move in there overnight. Sometimes you have setbacks in the construction. Sometimes it rains. Sometimes a subtractor doesn't show up. Sometimes you go over budget. Sometimes building is a nightmare. Sometimes any of you that have ever built a house probably hit a place in it where you said, my God, I don't even know why we did this. I wish we weren't building this house. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. If you're trying to come into a new reality, which I believe our world is trying to come into a new reality, our nation is trying to come into a new reality, our culture is trying to come into a new reality, the church is trying to come into a new reality. We're all trying to come into a new reality, and it's not easy. Discovering the new world sounds beautiful, and it is, but it takes a lot of work. So when you're creating a new reality to live in, you start building this other thing. This is not who I am yet, but this is who I'm going to be. So I'm putting these things out there. And there are some days where I think, oh my God, I'm so tired of building. I'm so tired of building. I remember, you know, for the full 30 years I was at Church of the Now, I was in some kind of building program for 30 years. Every building that we were in, we were knocking out walls, renovating grocery stores, buying property. I mean, I was in a 30-year building program. And it's sometimes exhausting. I'm not even necessarily a builder. I don't even aspire to be a builder. I just, you know, my message inspired a lot of growth during that time, and it just seemed like the right thing to do during that season of my life, and I have no regrets. But I don't just enjoy building. I mean, it was just ironic for somebody who built as much as I did. One of the buildings we renovated, a church still meets there. The property we built on I-20, a church is there. So a lot of that has remained. But I remember one night we were having a week of prayer. We used to do a lot of week of prayer back in the day. And I had been, you know, when you're pastoring and building, you're having to take off the pastor hat and put on the administrator building hat several times a day. There's no other job that requires that much flexibility where, you know, I've been meeting with DOT all day, and been meeting with this thing about zoning and this builder, and now I've got to change hats. I got to go in and prophesy over people tonight. I mean, it requires a lot of big skill set. And there was one night we had just been in building hell, and the people were already there for prayer, and people walking around praying, and I kind of sat down in my chair, and I was just sitting there praying quietly, and somebody came up to me and whispered and said, this is before I was consecrated as a bishop, they said, Pastor, I feel like the Lord just showed me that God's given you a rod of iron, and that you're gonna rule and reign, and you're gonna build throughout eternity. And I looked at this person, I said, now, do I have to have a rod of iron right now? I mean, that just did not sound good to me at all. I said, can we just save this word for later? Because right now, I'm really looking for a prophecy that will say, rest, my son. You have worked. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't tell me I got to build more. Now, all these years later, I realize, oh, I wasn't building buildings. I was building a new consciousness. I gave up 43 acres in Conyers to inherit the world. Oh, I was helping to build. I was an architect, one of the architects for a new world order. Oh, okay, got it. And I got to tell you, building by the Spirit is much easier than doing all that brick and mortar stuff. So for those of you that are trying to live in a new reality, but you keep finding yourself backsliding, it's okay. The new property is still there. It might have, a big wind might have come through and blown off some stuff, but the slab is still there. You could still build. Your credit's still good. I don't know when you're going to move in. You might be, the original move-in date might be a little delayed, but you'll get there. You'll get to the new reality. Stop unrealistically expecting just to go, boom, from here to here. No, you're building something new, and you're still going to have to sell the house you're living in now, to continue to torture this metaphor. You're still going to have to live here. You're going to have to sell it. You got to deal with what you're going to take out of this house. You know, even Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who brings treasure out of his house, both things old and new. So if you think, well, I thought I had forgiven that person and moved on, but wow, this week I just had a big pity party. It's okay. You're still in a building program. You're still in building mode. The property's still there. It's not the end of the world. Don't overreact. Give yourself some transition time. And quite frankly, I mean, I'm neutral about having to shelter in place again. If we have to go back to full-time quarantine, I mean, it is what it is. It just makes it easier when you don't fight it. And my feeling is, well, I guess we got to go home and work on visualizing building a better world. So to recap, if there are things that you don't see, I like I said last week, I don't want somebody in your family to have to contract COVID-19 for you to finally believe it's real. I just want you to believe it. And I'm not trying to be negative. I don't want to split hairs with you over something you read about how the numbers are inflated. I just find that really hard to believe. And even if they are hard to, even if somehow numbers are being miscounted or something, the fact is close to 150,000 people have died in a few weeks. So those people aren't faking their deaths. At some point, you're going to have to put down the paranoia and thinking everything's a conspiracy and some deep state thing and just realize, oh, there are certain realities we're going to have to accept. We're going to have to believe the mountain at least exists before we can speak to it. So that's all I'm saying. If you don't believe it for any other reason, if you're a white person and you say, I have black friends, then believe that black people are dealing with stuff that you don't even know about. You can't even see. If nothing else, if you can't change anything, at least for God's sake, just don't deny that it exists. So that's my word. I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you to those of you who have given. Like I told you before, there's all my links is on the shout out that was sent. I'll post it again. If you send something to me directly, that's fine, and I love it and I appreciate it. That's not like giving to a ministry, so you will not get tax credit. If you give to Metron, then yes, in the big picture, my salary will come out of part of that, and that's the salary I get taxed on. If you just want to send me something on Cash App, just go the quick route because you enjoyed the message today, that's fine, and that's scriptural. You won't get anything from IRS, but you will get something from the Bank of Heaven. I am good ground to sow into. Paul said, you have more need to give than I do to receive, that fruit may abound to your account. So he also said, if I've ministered natural things to you, you should minister spiritual things back. So it's a great way to add an amen, is to say, here's a little something, and I've got all the apps. I'm going to be okay. I will always have abundance, just so you know that. I will never poor mouth you. I will never say, if you don't give, I'm going under, because that's never, ever, ever, ever going to happen. I've always lived in abundance. I always will. The blessing of the Lord has always made me rich, and it does not add sorrow with it. He has made his covenant with me, and I have prosperity. I've always had prosperity. But if you would like to sow into good ground for your own benefit, now might be a good time. Look, we're kind of off the grid financially right now anyway. So my way of getting out of financial problems has always been, I got to give my way out. It doesn't make sense to the natural realm unless you think like a farmer. If a farmer says, I don't have a big enough crop this year, he doesn't say I need to plant less seed. He says I need to plant more seed. I know that sounds like something a televangelist would say, but it's just the truth. So that's up to you. That's on you. I'll always have money regardless of what you do. But there is something about covenant. And I will also say this. I mentioned about my Uncle Harry. I also tithe to him. So it gave me a lot of confidence to call him. I remember, I've told this before, but we had just, this is when I was married to Debbie, we had just sent a significant tithe check to him, a blessing check. And we were walking out to Christina's high school graduation. Christina used to have bad nosebleeds. She's walking out, she's got on a white cap and gown. We're walking out the door and it's like a gusher. She says, Dad, I got a nosebleed. And I thought, oh my God. And let me tell you something, I was ready to see that girl walk across that, get her diploma. And I asked Debbie, because she wrote the checks back then, I said, I don't know what the statute of limitations is, but how long ago did we send that check to Uncle Harry? And she said, I sent it last week. I said, good. He answered the phone. I said, Uncle, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I called him. I said, Uncle Harry, I don't have time to explain this to you. We're going to Christina's graduation. She's got a nosebleed. We can't stop it. It has to stop right now. He said, stop in the name of Jesus. It stopped. That she was 18 at the time. She's 35 now. She's never had a nosebleed since then. Was that because I had sent the check? I don't know. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm not saying that you got to buy miracles. I'm saying there's an exchange that happens when you give to somebody. I don't even know why I'm saying this. I hadn't planned on saying it. Because I'm good. I just bought a big screen TV. Life's good. But there is something about a covenant exchange. And when you receive something, you add an amen back to it. And you're able to make a demand on that gift. I get messages every week from people who that works for them. Whether you do it through Metron or you do it directly, I don't care. I love Metron. I love me. It's up to you. I will see it today if you do it today. With Metron, I'll see it in a report at the end of the year. So, look, you're going to be okay. You're going to get through whatever happens. I do speak, especially those of you that hear my voice, I speak protection over your physical body and over your house. Stop denying that this virus exists, but live in faith that you're not going to contract it. You're smart enough to be able to hold two thoughts at the same time. Denial is not faith. Faith is saying, I recognize that it exists. I also believe that no plague comes nigh my dwelling. I will wear a mask, not because I am fearful, but because I consider other people. The New Testament is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if I have been exposed to a virus that I'm not aware of, because I love people and because I am a mature person of sound mind, I will put on this mask and not act like a jackass about it if somebody requires me to, because it's the right thing to do. And I'll stop saying, I'm claustrophobic. None of us like it. Just do the right thing, for God's sake. But then once you do it, walk in faith. Having done all to stand, stand. After you've worn your mask, washed your hands, then you need to say, 91st Psalm, no plague comes anywhere near my dwelling. 1,000 shall fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand. It shall not come nigh me. That needs to be your story. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't, move on to somebody else's page. I love you either way. I speak a blessing over you, peace.